Good morning, everyone. It's been such a privilege for my bride, Amy, and I to be with you this weekend, privileged to be in a church that loves the Lord, loves His Word, and has a vision to equip families. Let me introduce our family with a picture here for you. We've been blessed with 7 children, our W, who just got married to Emily. So now we have 8. Lissy, JD, Lainey, Millie, Ray, and Rush. Boy, girl, boy, girl, girl, boy, boy. 23, 21, 19, 17, 13, 11, 7. All of our children are odd children. Did you get that? Yeah, I can only do that for a few weeks here before birthday season hits. But thanks to so many of you, we see familiar faces here this morning. You were with us for the Parent Life Conference Friday and Saturday, and we talked about having a vision as parents and grandparents, doing everything we can to help these kids and these grandkids follow Jesus. And as I shared, we've got this big family, so that means lots of joy, lots of happiness, and tons of problems, tons of conflicts, like every single day. So we are a group that's very much in need of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. And part of what we'll be talking about this morning is what does it mean to live for Christ in the most important and most difficult place to be a Christian? What does it mean to live for Christ in the most important, most difficult place to be a Christian? Where is that? Home. Yeah, you close the door at home. Now the rubber really meets the road with your faith and with mine. Let me share just a little bit of my testimony with you. I didn't come from some big spiritual legacy, big spiritual background. When my parents got married, neither one of them were Christians. I grew up in Connecticut. My mother was my father's 4th wife. My father was my mother's 2nd husband. And I came along 3 years into the marriage, and big shocker, their marriage was falling apart. And when I was 3 months old, God worked a miracle in my mom's life. Brought her to repentance of her sins and faith in Christ. And she was born again. She became a new mom. So I'm a baby, I got a new mom. And my mom started praying with us at home, me and my older brother reading the Bible at home, taking us to church. She led me to the Lord when I was a little boy, led my older brother to the Lord. And my father was an atheist. My father was a secularist. He thought that my mom had become a religious nut person, and held even harder, I guess, to his secularism and his atheism. My parents divorced when I was 15 years old. They had all sorts of problems in the marriage. Obviously, both sides contributed. But my dad had extra relationships outside the marriage, and that's kind of what brought things crashing down. And so as a young man, you find this out about your dad, your parents get divorced, you sell your house, you move, you change schools, all this stuff. This was the big trauma of my life. It took God many years of bringing me to a place of forgiveness for my father. And I wish I could tell you the whole story about my dad today, but my dad died 13 years ago, 2008, 90 years old when he died. 3 weeks before he died, August 10th, 2008, the grace of God worked in his heart. He repented of his sins and put his faith in Christ. I have never seen a greater miracle than my father's conversion. How many of you have been praying forever for a loved one to come to Christ? Okay, you know, the Bible's got this phrase that the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. You ever heard that before? So whoever you're praying for is closer to God than my dad. You got that? Nobody's farther than my dad. So if the Lord's arm can reach my dad, he can reach your brother or your mom or whoever. You understand? So you don't stop praying, and you don't stop sharing the gospel as God gives you opportunity. But 2004 then, huge turning point in the life of our family. Amy and I had been married 10 years. We were in youth ministry at Wheaton Bible Church outside Chicago. By the way, that's where we live. This morning was negative 13 degrees. All you people in your jackets, like, oh, it's really chilly today. It's pathetic. Okay. But we're glad we're here, right? We're glad to be with you. And so 2004, we're doing youth ministry for 10 years. And as a youth pastor, you know, number one passion of my life is passing my faith to everybody else's kids. So let's say your parents and grandparents at the church where I'm serving, I'll pray with your kids. I'll read the Bible with your kids. Your family's going through a hard time, you call me up, I'll drop everything. I'll come over to try to help. It was a wonderful season of ministry, but the problem was, is I was investing myself in other people's children spiritually, and not investing myself in my own children spiritually. I was praying with other people's children, not praying with mine. Reading the Bible with other people's children, not reading the Bible with mine. I had discipleship plans as a pastor for other people's children and no discipleship plan for mine. And that summer of 2004, God broke my heart, convicted me, and as it says in the scriptures I'm going to show you in just a few minutes, he turned my heart to the ministry of my family and convicted me that my ministry for God began with loving my wife, and that our ministry for God began with doing everything we could, no magic formulas, no guarantees, but everything we could to help our children love and follow God and get safely home to heaven. So what I'm going to do with you this morning is I'm going to do a power walk through the Bible. And I'm going to show you how God connects two things over and over again. Two things that he connects, but that we have disconnected. The two things that I'm going to show you are that he connects over and over again your family with his plan for the world. Your family with his plan for the world. Now, when I say your family, I mean your messed up family. My messed up family. Raise your hand if you have a messed up family. Okay, welcome to the club. That God connects what happens in our little homes with impacting the world for Christ. Now, I know a lot of us right now are very concerned about our nation. We're concerned about division. We're concerned about hatred. We're concerned about what's happening spiritually, and we should be. But friends, there's no bringing reconciliation to a nation unless it starts in our homes. There's no bringing revival, which I'm praying for, Amy's praying for, to a nation, unless revival starts in our homes and fills our churches and overflows. So what I want to show you in God's word today is how our messed up little families are directly connected to impacting the world for Christ. So I'm going to start in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to do a power walk through the Bible. I'm not exactly sure how many stops we have along the way, 12, 13, 14, something like that. Now, I had a problem in the first service because kind of my deal with Pastor Jonathan is I get started, I'm going to start in Genesis 1, and I'm going to go until he gongs me. But at the first service, you see, there's like a second service. So you have to end at a certain point for you people, right? But he said, hey, Rob, second service, man. No worries, you just go. I said, thank you, Lord. Okay, no, we'll stick with the usual-ish time, okay? But we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1. A lot of you brought your Bibles. I know the Bible is central to the teaching here at Fruit Cove. Praise God for that. I would invite you to join me in your Bibles in Genesis chapter 1, but fair warning, I'm going to be power walking quickly and moving quickly. If you want to flip with me, great. We will have the scriptures up on the screens. And so you may just sit back and take it in and jot things down as we go. But here we go. We're going to talk about how God connects our family with his plan for the world. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God made a man and God made a woman. And then God speaks to them. He speaks to this first couple that he created. Does anybody know God's first words to the people he created? First words to the first couple. Anybody know? Shout it out. Oh, be fruitful and multiply. Honestly, first service, woefully inadequate on the responses to the questions. Now, after two or three, maybe it's early. I don't know what the deal is. But they got with it. And so I have much greater hopes for you all. Correct. For Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God speaks to the first couple. He says, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, and subdue it. One of my questions for pastors over the years is, when was the last time you preached on God's first words to people? And I had some pastors say, what? I don't know if I've ever preached on that. I find that interesting. You'd think that God's first words to the first couple would be a big deal. And in fact, they are a big deal. You know what God told Adam and Eve with the first words? God told Adam and Eve what he, God, was going to do for the rest of history. Do you know what God is doing? He's filling this earth with his people, with his word, with his worship, with his glory, with his gospel. But how, in the Garden of Eden, was the earth going to be filled with God's people? He only made two. Well, he made male, he made female. He made marriage, he made family, he made sex, he made babies. And one generation's going to raise another generation, is going to raise another generation, and we're going to spread out. and fill the earth with the worship and word of God. But you go forward in the Bible to the Noah account in Genesis chapter 6, the earth is not filled with worship. It's filled with what? It's filled with evil and wickedness. Look, Genesis 6, 5, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. I mean, this is the most wicked time of human history. I mean, never to be repeated again. So wicked, in fact, that God begins again. He begins again not just with a righteous man, Noah, but he begins again with a righteous family. Noah, his wife, three sons, three wives, family of eight. And God calls Noah to build an ark. Now, how many of you have ever seen a children's storybook about the Noah account? You know, the cardboard book, right? For your kids, grandkids, nieces, nephews, church, nursery, whatever. There's usually a page in those books, not all of them, but most of them. There's usually a page in those books that's biblically inaccurate. And it's the page with old man Noah out in the field building the ark with his wooden hammer, and he's out there all by himself. You know, he didn't build the ark by himself. He had three strapping sons. And God gave them a family chore for a little less than 100 years. You try a family chore for an afternoon. Let me know how it goes for you. You remember now, these aren't Bible people. They're people. They're real people, just like you. Now, they're in the Bible. But they're real people. This was a real family mission and a family assignment. When we had our first child, RW, now married to Emily, out of the house, off the payroll, we did the nursery for him. You know what I mean? You're going to paint your first child. You're going to do the nursery. We did the Noah's Ark theme. Our last child's like, where is a closet for this one, right? But the first one gets some bonuses. So we do the nursery, and we decide we're doing Noah's Ark theme. So we got the clouds, and we got the stencils, and the rainbow, and the animals, and all this. And we take the Bible very seriously in our house, so we do the whole thing. Down at the bottom of the room is the mountains and the land and like the deluge of water and the bodies that are floating up all around the bottom. And we just told our son, we've designed your room about the wrath of God against sin, where he wipes everybody out, and we want that to comfort you while you sleep at night. No, we actually didn't think it through that far, but it is a strange biblical account to put in the nursery and to put in all our little children's classrooms. I know the animals are nice, but it's just not a happy story. Okay, where am I at? All right, Noah and his family. The floodwaters recede. Noah steps off the ark, and then God speaks to them. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. Look what God says. He says, then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the earth. You think God wants something? He wants the earth filled with his people. This was a bonus that the first service didn't get, nor is it on my slide. Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11. Two great sins at the Tower of Babel. We only talk about one, the sin of pride. We'll build a tower to the heavens to be like God. Sin number two, and we will not be scattered over the face of the earth. What did God say? Get out of here. Fill the earth. What did they say? No, thank you. Okay, Abraham, Genesis chapter 12 and following. God comes to a man named Abraham 4,000 years ago, and he comes to this man, Abraham, and he gives him a global mission. He says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you'll be a blessing to the nations. Now, how 4,000 years ago do you have a global ministry? Today, you can wrap your mind around that. Get on an airplane, fly around, share the gospel, put something on the internet. We can see how that's possible. But 4,000 years ago, how would that even be conceived? Here's how God explains it to Abraham in Genesis 18:18. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations on earth will be blessed through him. That's his macro global mission. How in the world is Abraham going to reach the world? Verse 19, for I've chosen him so that he'll direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he's promised him. Abraham, I want to use you to impact the world. You want to be a part of the mission? Lead your family. You want to be a part of the mission? Start at home. You want to be a part of the mission? Do everything you can to pass the baton of faith to your children and through the generations of your family. And one of my messages for you today is that no matter what has happened in your family up to this point, it is never too late, never too late, never too late. You're here and we're talking about passing the baton, seeing the gospel go through the generations, and you say, one of my sons, one of my daughters, grandsons, granddaughters, nieces, nephews hasn't received that baton. It's never too late. Never too late for God to use you as mom or dad or grandma or grandpa. One of the things that we've got going on in our culture right now, over the last decades, as our culture has embraced atheistic evolution as one of its foundational principles, this principle then of survival of the fittest has also entered into our culture. And once survival of the fittest enters the culture, one of the first things you see is a discarding of the aged, a discarding of the older members of community because they're less fit. It's the way evolutionary cultures work. It's the way atheistic cultures work. Totally opposite of a biblical culture. Totally opposite of a Christian culture, where the older you get, especially in Christ, the more you become a spiritual matriarch and a spiritual patriarch for your family and for your church. And so if that's you, you stop believing the lies of the world that says that your ministry is declining as God gives you years. Your ministry is increasing as God gives you years. You're needed more, which is exactly the opposite of what the world will tell you. Okay, let's talk about the one book of the Bible down. I just did Genesis. How many to go? 65, right. Right on track for that 130-ish dismissal. Book of Exodus. 10 commandments, Exodus chapter 20. First four commandments, vertical, and that they have to do with the proper worship of God. Last six commandments, horizontal, and that they have to do with proper relationships with people. That makes the fifth commandment the first commandment for human relationships. Got that? Early service, like way too much math. You're tracking with me. Fifth commandment, Exodus 20:12, honor your father and your mother so that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Interesting that God put these in a very particular order. He put this before do not murder. If I'm writing the list, that's my first one. Okay, he's going to tell all the folks, right, how to treat each other. Don't murder anybody. That's step one. I'll give you more advanced skills as we go forward. But no, he doesn't. He puts this first, honor your father and mother. Why? I think it's because this is the first moral decision a human being faces in their life. So you got a three-year-old. Don't commit adultery. Not sure that's all that relevant for the little guy right now. How about honor your mom? Honor your dad. You think he's dealing with that one? You bet he is. First moral decision child faces in their life. I had some years of angst about how to teach this passage, particularly the second part of the passage. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says this is the first commandment with a promise. And what it kind of looked like to me is that God said that if a person honored their parents, they would live a long time. You honor your parents, you live 70, 80, 90 years, and that's a promise from God. I'm like, I don't know if that sounds quite right. Can I stand up in front of a group of young people and say, God says if you honor your parents, you'll live 70, 80, 90 years? I don't think so. Child that dies of sickness or child that dies of accident, no Christians ever would say, well, they must not have honored their parents then. So it has to mean something than individual long life. The spirit of the promise, and the spirit of this promise is connected to all these scriptures that I'm sharing with you today. The spirit of the promise is this, that if parents and grandparents will follow God and their children and grandchildren will honor them in the most important way of all, which is by receiving the faith that's passed to them, by following in their parents' footsteps of faith, then the people of God, the faith community, or in New Testament terms, the Church of Jesus Christ, will live long in the land. Guaranteed. What can stop your church if by the grace of God you win your kids and grandkids to Jesus? Answer? Nothing. Nothing stops the multi-generational advance of the gospel, and Satan and the demons totally know that. So what do? They put their firepower in the family against the passing of the faith from one generation to the next. breaking the family apart, breaking the heart connections between parents and their children, hardening the hearts of parents to their kids, hardening the hearts of kids to their parents, so the gospel would not pass through the generations of the home. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the scripture that God used to absolutely change my life, give me a vision for his purpose for me as a father. Deuteronomy 6, we find the great commandment. Jesus is asked in Matthew 22, hey, Jesus, what's the most important commandment in the Bible? Jesus says, Deuteronomy 6:5. He doesn't say Deuteronomy 6:5. He just quotes it. If you've been around church, you're familiar with it. We call it the Great Commandment. Look, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Love God, love his word. That's why God made you. And then God speaks to parents and grandparents. Teach them diligently to your children. In other words, you want to love me? Mission number one, help those kids and grandkids love me. You want my word in your heart? Mission number one, help the kids and grandkids have my word in their heart. Your ministry for God begins in the house. And then the next verse changed how we did family, changed how I fathered, because in the next verse, God gives us something very specific he wants us to do. He gives us a very concrete thing that he calls all of his people to do if we want to love him. Let me show you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Mission number one, teach them diligently to your children. Where do you start? Talk about them. That's the word of God, the things of God, the Bible. Talk about the word of God where? When you sit at home. Look at this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Oh, yes, God, I want to love you. What do I do? Open my book at home with your family. Talk about me at home with your family. Begin your walk with me at home with your family. Down through the centuries, this has been called family worship. The few moments of the day where a family gets together for family prayer, family Bible. You know, when COVID hit last March, one of the things we saw God doing through it was as our church buildings shut down, that families prayed more in the home. The Bible was open more in the home. There was a neediness, wasn't there? There was like an urgency, a desperation there, and it was something we saw God doing. I wish I could say I'm as encouraged now. As we went through the fall and as we got into the winter, the churches we were talking with and families we were hearing from, the spiritual exhaustion was kicking in, that reboot perhaps of family prayer and family worship in the home had slid back by the wayside again. And so if that's you, I think one of the reasons why God's got you here this morning to hear these scriptures is to convict and call your heart up to a fresh commitment to prayer in your home and a fresh commitment to having God's word open in your home. All right, let's go to the final words of the Old Testament, Malachi, the Italian prophet. This is Malachi, old Walt Kaiser joke. This is 400 BC. God is not going to reveal any more scripture for 400 years. So these are his parting words for this era of divine revelation. Malachi chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or else I'll come and strike the land with a curse. The end. That's the happy ending of the Old Testament right there. No more Bible for 400 years. It's not a very good ending, is it? And it's not. It begs for something more. Here's what God says, that the time's coming that the Holy Spirit is going to work in such a way that the hearts of fathers are going to turn to their kids, and the hearts of kids are going to turn to their fathers. And in fact, this heart connection between the generations is connected to God's blessing for his people and God's blessing for a land. And one of my mentors, Richard Ross, showed me something in the Bible that blew me away. I'm going to share it with you right now. He showed me how the Old Testament or the New Testament begins exactly the way the Old Testament ends. that the turning of the father's, the turning of the parent's heart to the child is the link between the testaments. So let me show this to you. I want you to imagine you're gonna make a movie of the New Testament. Every event in the New Testament is gonna be in your movie, got it? Every event will be a scene in your movie. What is the first scene of your movie? What's the first thing that happens in the New Testament? Go ahead. God created the heavens and the earth. Valiant effort, that's the first thing in the Old Testament, but partial credit, especially for the boldness. Very good, okay? And John 1 links back to creation, okay? But what's the first event in the New Testament? Yeah, I'm sorry, I probably misspoke. Event in the New Testament, first event. Okay, generations, that's Matthew chapter 1. We get the genealogy, partial credit again. I want an event. Somebody said birth of Jesus. Okay, warmer, warmer, but there's a forerunner. John the Baptist, warmer, warmer. There we go. Okay, now that's the hardest question of the morning. It took a little while, but we got there. And an angel Gabriel. So your movie, okay, you got a dark screen. The lights go up. Old man Zechariah, married to Elizabeth, pregnant with John the Baptist, and an angel appears to this old man, Zechariah, and speaks to him about the baby growing in Elizabeth's womb. The words of the angel Gabriel to Zechariah are God's first words of scripture, first words of revelation since Malachi chapter 4. You got that? 400 years before, God said, I'm gonna send you the prophet Elijah. He's gonna turn the hearts of fathers to their children. Now God speaks again 400 years later in Luke chapter 1. The angel says to Zechariah, many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. He's talking about John the Baptist's mission. He's gonna go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Does that sound familiar? It should sound familiar. What's it sound like? Sounds like Malachi 4, doesn't it? Now, what's John the Baptist going to do? He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, in order to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. If you've been around church, you know that God sent John to get the hearts of the people ready for Jesus. He did it two ways. One, he preached for people to repent, turn from disobedience, turn to righteousness, prepare your heart for Messiah. The other thing he did is he pleaded with fathers to turn their hearts to their children, for parents to turn their hearts to their children. Now you're like, whoa, 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 what does that have to do with getting people ready for Jesus? Well, you see, when the hearts of parents are turned to the kids and the hearts of kids are turned to the parents, everybody's heart's also soft and turned to Father God, who's seeking to express his love for us through his son, Jesus. But if the hearts of parents are hard to the kids, hearts of kids hard to the parents, everybody's heart's also hard toward whom? Father God, seeking to express his love to us through his son, Jesus. So Satan and the demons want the hearts of the next generation hard toward God. So what do? They attack the home. They attack the family. They want to break the heart connections in the home. By the way, quick, another second service bonus for you. Who was the first person to recognize Jesus as Messiah come to earth? When Jesus physically came to earth, who was the first person to recognize Jesus as Messiah? John the Baptist. You remember? Jesus walks into the room. Mary walks into the room. Jesus is riding, okay? He's in Mary's womb. John is in the womb of Elizabeth. When Jesus walks in riding with Mary, what does John do? Leaps for joy. Why? Because he knew even in his spirit that the Savior was present. All right, let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about his ministry and how it connects to this. Jesus loved children. Have you ever seen this watercolor picture, Jesus and the little children? Right, Jesus out there and smiling and flowers and stuff. Let me tell you what really happened. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. People are bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. I'm sure Jesus was very happy with the children. I mean, he was posing for the watercolor. You've all seen it. He's very happy. But he's not happy with the disciples. right? He says indignant with the disciples. Why is he indignant? Because he understands that his ministry and message begins with the souls of the little ones. The disciples are in his way of ministering to the little ones as their parents and grandparents are bringing the little ones to him. So Jesus has a heart for kids. Now, help me out here. Jesus is not married. He's a single person. Is that correct? Right? And he has no biological children. Is that also right? All right, so he's a single man, no kids. And where's his heart? With children. This message I'm sharing with you today about multi-generational vision, multi-generational faithfulness, this is not for married folks with kids. This is all hands on deck for the people of God. That if we're serious about the gospel to the ends of the earth, mission one is passing faith through the generations. I've had some Christian friends even say to me over the years, you know, I don't like kids very much. Repent. What an unchristlike heart. Now, you may not be very good with kids. That's different, right? But to not love him is not in line with the heart of our Lord and Savior. Let me tell you about Jesus's great commission. Christ has risen from the dead. He's preparing to ascend to heaven. If you've been around church, you're familiar with Matthew chapter 28. This is what Jesus says to his disciples. He says, therefore, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. He says, therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I want to suggest to you that Jesus's Great Commission is a reiteration and an expansion of the first commandment in Genesis chapter 1. Let me put a slide up that I can try to explain this to you. Jesus says, make disciples. The first commandment says, be fruitful and what? Multiply. Jesus says, of all nations. First commandment says what? Fill the earth. Jesus says, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. In other words, bring my word into every sphere of life. And the first commandment says, subdue it. Subdue every sphere of this world for the glory of God. You see, there's not like a New Testament plan or an Old Testament plan and New Testament plan. We're Old Testament God, New Testament God. Okay, we've got one God and we've got one plan. Now, some of you might be saying, okay, whoa, Rob. Are you saying that the Great Commission in Matthew 28 then is all about the family? It's all about raising children and fostering children and adopting children and caring for children in our communities. No. The Great Commission is a reiteration and expansion of the first commandment. But what I am saying is that the purpose of your family is all about the Great Commission. It's a disciple-making institution. It's God's small group for you. You know, in some churches, they put you in small groups. They like assign you to small groups, like these are your friends. And you're like, I don't want these people to be my friends. But, you know, church small groups are great. They're wonderful. God believes in small groups too. And he assigned you to one. And you can't swap the people out, right? It's called your family, right? And he put you together. He thought these will be the perfect people to sanctify that one. It'll bring all sorts of junk out of them that needs to be sanctified in Jesus. That's exactly the way God did it. Now, friends, the early church launched with this multi-generational vision that connected the church and the home. The Holy Spirit falls on the followers of Jesus on the day of Pentecost. It's not just the disciples. Jesus's other followers of Jesus are there. Mary is there. Jesus's brothers are there. One of Jesus's brothers, James, is there. James becomes a pastor in Jerusalem. James writes the book of James. That's Jesus's biological brother. I like thinking about James sometimes. James came to the point in his life where he became completely convinced that his big brother was God. Try that on for size. These are real people. They're not Bible people. You understand? Real people. So James is like, yeah, I don't ever remember him doing anything bad, ever. You know, but this was, you remember Jesus' family had some bumps along the way, right, of discovering actually who he really was. Okay, so Holy Spirit falls on the followers of Jesus. They go out, they preach the Bible in all these languages. They preach the gospel, and Peter wraps it up with the church's first evangelistic sermon. Point one of his sermon is God sent the Messiah and you killed him. That was his like warm up the crowd, connect with the folks kind of first point. And the Holy Spirit cuts them to the heart. And they say, then what must we do to be saved? He replies, Acts 2:38, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. You see, there it is. Look, this is the move of the gospel all the way through the Bible. You, your kids in the world. You, your kids in the world. You, your kids in the world. And what we did in 20th century Christianity is we cut the middle piece out. So in a lot of churches now, the sermon is kind of the two basic points every week. Get right with God through Jesus and go out there and make a difference. Get right with God through Jesus, go out there and make a difference. And those are very good points. Very biblical. But we cut the middle piece out. Get right with God through Christ. Now, honor your parents. Are you a married person? You make your ministry to your spouse your top priority. Do you have kids and grandkids? Go make disciples. Your ministry for God begins with the souls that God has entrusted to your care. And then as a family, go out there and make a difference in the world for Christ. You see, God created the church and the home to partner together like two pedals on a bike, to advance the gospel to the ends of the earth. 20th century Christianity, we took our foot off the family pedal. So we're pedaling the church pedal. Harder and faster than before, and we're losing ground. Why? Because we're not following the biblical model of gospel advance, which is a unity of the church and a unity of the home. We'd love to, after the service, Amy and I are gonna be available. We'd love to talk with you to get some just equipping resources in your hands for what this would look like for you with kids, with grandkids. Outside is gonna be our resource table. We can talk with you, pray with you. I'd love to get this visionary parenting and grandparenting resource into your hands. Those of you that are online with us or on the radio, visionaryfam.com, visionaryfam.com, where you can get resources for helping your family grow in faithfulness at home. I want to hit one more scripture before we pray. 3 John verse 4. 3 John verse 4. Now the Apostle John was one of Jesus' disciples that was not married, didn't have his own family. Most of them were. But John was single with no kids. So he writes this in 3 John verse 4. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So when John speaks of his children, he's speaking of his spiritual children. He's speaking of those that he's ministered to and led to the Lord. But boy, what a true principle for parents. No greater joy than when our kids are following Jesus. And the greatest joy is when they love Jesus more than we do. But you know, the flip side of that's also true. No greater sorrow when one of our own's far from God. And we do this survey in churches all over the country. Two-thirds of empty nest parents, two-thirds of parents of adult kids in the church have at least one adult child far from God. And it's the most painful thing in their life. So painful, in fact, that they don't talk about it very much because, of course, they come to church and they see all the happy people, all these wonderful, happy, perfect Christian families. You know, do me a favor. Look at the people sitting right there. Just stare at them for 2 seconds. Look at their beautiful. Just turn, come on. They're not looking at you. They're staring at somebody else. Look that way. There you go. Look, they're beautiful. Now, okay, now look back at me. Now stare at these people. Look, aren't they amazing? Seven generations of missionaries right there in your church. Okay, everybody look back at me. Listen, eyes to me. You're the only messed up family here. You're just surrounded by perfect, happy people who have it all together. It's absurd. But it is one of the ways the enemy kind of works in us, right? As opposed to coming into God's house, understanding that we're with a bunch of other broken people with struggling as parents and grandparents and heart connections and relationships. So listen, if you're in this group, maybe you weren't a Christian when you were raising your kids. Or maybe when you were raising them and you dropped them off at Sunday school and you dropped them off at youth group, but you didn't do the things we're talking about today. You weren't the primary spiritual trainers of your kids in the home. But regardless of the past, they're not in a relationship with you that you'd like. They're not in a relationship with God that you'd like. It's never too late. Never too late. This mission of parenting is a lifelong mission. Amen? It's a lifelong mission. It's never, when I say it's never too late, listen, it's never too late for God to use you. As mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, I don't care if they live 1,000 miles away. I don't care what's happened in the relationship with walls that have gone up and hurts and unforgiveness and all of that. All of our families have that stuff. God loves your family. He put you together on purpose. He gave you your kids on purpose because he thought these would be the perfect kids for you. You're like, God, what were you thinking? Okay? He did it all on purpose. He's not going to abandon you. What I want you to do this morning, I just want you to go to God, and I just want you to ask God to turn your heart to the mission of these kids. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to guide us through some times of prayer. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Does it make more sense to you now why Satan and the demons attack your family so ferociously? Because what happens in your little home is directly connected to the advance of the gospel around the world. This first area of prayer, and there's going to be some folks up front who would love to pray with you. Some of you may want to just pray in your seats. Others, you may need to pray with someone, and you can come up anytime as I pray now or during our singing time. But the first area of prayer, is there a marriage in your family that needs a miracle? It could be your parents' marriage. It could be your marriage, a sibling's marriage, a child's marriage, but that marriage needs a miracle from God. Would you go to the Lord right now and ask for that miracle? God's listening to you. If you're sitting next to a family member or a friend, you might want to whisper your prayer so they could pray along with you. But lift that marriage up to the Lord right now. Maybe you're here and you've got that prodigal child. That son or daughter who's far from God. It's a brother or sister or a spouse or a parent. You've been praying for them, their salvation for a long, long time. Would you lift them up to the Lord by name right now and ask for the Lord to work that miracle of faith and grace and salvation in their heart? My dad came to Christ the 1,552nd time he heard the gospel. Why not the second? Why not the third? I don't know. You never know when the Holy Spirit of God is going to take a heart of stone and turn it to a heart of flesh. Pray for that now. Some of you are here this morning and your prayer response needs to be that of repentance. You've not been the spiritual patriarch or matriarch for the generations of your family. In the scriptures that I shared with you today, the Holy Spirit used them to cut you to the heart and turn your heart to your most important ministry. If that's you, just go to God and say, God, I know right now you are calling me to step into a new chapter of spiritual leadership for the generations of my family. I'm afraid. I don't know what to do. I'm inadequate. I'm broken, but I accept. Use me and give me the strength and the courage to take a step, even a baby step today, toward that mission. For others of you, we're praying about family stuff and family hurts and family brokenness, but God may have brought you to this service today, online or on the radio, not first and foremost for your family and your relationship with your family, but first and foremost for your relationship with God. You've never humbled yourself before God, gone to Him and confessed that not only do you sin, but that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior and forgiveness, and that you're putting your faith and trust in Christ for that forgiveness. That may be why God brought you here today. You can do that in your seat right now. You can do that with one of our prayer team members in just a moment. You can come forward and pray with them. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love us and you proved your love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and you love our families. And it's because you love our families that there is hope. All of our families are struggling, dealing with hurt and brokenness and dysfunction and all sorts of problems. So God, we lay our families before you. We want to ask you to use our families to advance the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. Turn our hearts to the ministry of our homes. Turn our hearts to the ministry of our kids and grandkids, to the children in our church, to the children in our community. Would you use Fruit Cove Baptist Church to advance the gospel through the generations for the glory of your Son? And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.